Are you an ostrich or a meerkat? Now, you're going to have to bear with me. I don't know if this comparison will quite work, but bear with me. Are you an ostrich? Do you stick your head in the sand when things go bad? Do you ignore any problems you see on the horizon? Is that how you normally respond to bad news or the threat of bad news coming your way? Or are you a meerkat? Do you keep watch at the distance so you can be prepared of the future? Now, I know that ostriches actually don't stick their head in the sand, and I'm not sure whether meerkats are actually a good opposite of an ostrich, because when danger comes, they've got one response, which is to go and hide in their burrows. But the question is, when something's bad is coming, do you want to know, or would you prefer to live in blissful ignorance and then get hit like it's a Mack truck? Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing God's word to his people Israel, and he's been speaking through the prophet Amos. If you remember, this is all about 750 years before Jesus. And when we say the word Israel, we're talking about that northern kingdom, because this is after the time of David and Solomon, when the nation was split in two. And so at this time, things are going really great for Israel. If they had news poll back then, Jeroboam, he was the king at the time, Jeroboam's approval rating would have been going through the roof. The economy was booming, they had strength in international relations. And here comes Amos onto the scene, and he says, God's message is, bad things are coming. If you'd heard this, imagine at 750 BC, you're in Israel, you hear this, would you be an ostrich or a meerkat? Would you have listened to the warning? What we're going to hear today is how bad God's message is for Israel. We're going to hear how bad things are going to get when God punishes Israel. But the incredible thing is, God's also got some better than good news. And it's a promise of good news through the bad times, or at the end of the bad times. And so the question for Israel is, are you going to listen to the warning so you can enjoy the good news that's going to come? And the same question God is asking of you and me this morning. We're going to hear seriously about God's judgment in these chapters. Are you going to stick your head in the sand, or are you going to have your eyes open? Are you going to listen? Are you going to keep an watch out for what's about to come? Because the reason we're giving the warning is so that we can respond, and so we can realise how great God's promise is, and we can receive and take comfort in the promise. So these last three chapters of Amos that we're looking at this morning, they go together because they're a series of visions God gave Amos. They're like dreams. God shows Amos some strange pictures and he explains to him what they mean. And they are all pictures of the punishment that's coming Israel's way. The first two visions are at the start of chapter 7, so it's worth flicking back there to Amos chapter 7. There's a vision of a plague of locusts and a vision of fire. Plague, fire, they're images of God's coming judgment. And we've heard all through Amos how corrupt Israel has become. They're oppressing the poor. Their courts have no justice in them. The rich enjoy obscene luxury, and they mix up their religion with idolatry. And even though their hearts are hardened by sin, they don't give a stuff what God thinks, but they still go through the motions of religion. They still bring their sacrifices, and they think God will be impressed by fake religion and hard hearts. And so when we read these pictures of God's judgment, it's not a real surprise. What is surprising is, if you have a look at verse 2, so Amos chapter 7 and verse 2, Amos begs God to not punish Israel. He begs God, not because Israel doesn't deserve punishment, it's not because they've finally repented and changed, he begs God because he knows God's punishment will wipe Israel off the face of the earth. So have a listen to verse 2. I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob's another name for Israel, how can Jacob survive? He is so small. It's fair enough for Amos to beg for mercy. You and I, we would do the same. But what's incredible is that God shows mercy. So verse 3, so the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Lord said. And then the same thing happens again. So there's two times there's a vision of judgment. Two times Amos asks for forgiveness. Two times God shows mercy. But it doesn't last forever. In the next vision, Amos gets a picture of a wall and a plumb line. The builders here know about using a string and using lines to keep things straight. Now think back to when Owen, I'm going to pick on you, think back to when Owen was an apprentice bricky. What would have happened if Owen built a wall that wasn't plumb, that was all higgledy-piggledy and wasn't straight? Well, his boss would have come up to him and said, mate, knock it down, start again, and this is coming out of your pay. Good to hear. Well, it's not good to hear you made the mistake, but good to hear of my illustration work. That's the picture of what God's saying in this vision. So have a listen from verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line against my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. They're a crooked wall. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's the king in those days. And this time, Amos doesn't ask for mercy. I'm not 100% sure why Amos doesn't ask for mercy this time. I think it's because of the words at the end of verse 10. No longer. God's patience has finished with Israel. No longer. Not again. And we see the same thing in the next two visions. In chapter 8, there's a basket of ripe fruit. This vision's a pun. The word for ripe or the word for summer in Hebrew sounds like the word for end. The point of the picture, the end fruit, the ripe fruit, the end is coming. And in chapter 9, which Pat read for us before, that vision is graphic, isn't it? It's a vision of God demolishing and no one survives. And I'm just going to read just a couple of verses to get a picture of how serious this punishment is. Have a look in chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. This is a confronting picture. The picture that Pat read earlier from chapter 9, equally as gut-wrenching. It's particularly confronting for most of us because we haven't lived through massacres and wars. So we haven't come face to face with this kind of destruction, though we've seen it on the news, but on the news you can just turn it off or tune out. But this is actually more confronting than the stuff we see on the news because God is doing it. We don't like hearing of God's judgment. We don't like hearing of God's judgment because we're pretty sure we don't deserve it. Most of us think we're relatively decent people. Sure, we've done some pretty average things. There was that time we lost our temper at our kids or maybe it was times. And we're basically pretty honest, except for that white lie we told last week. Though that was to protect someone's feelings, wasn't it? And we've never stolen, because that cash work we did so it didn't have to get declared as tax, well, that's not really stealing. The government can afford it. Actually, I wonder if the reason we don't like God's judgment is, deep down, we know it's what we deserve. When we're honest with ourselves, yes, there are moments of goodness in our life, but there are also many things we're ashamed of. So many times we've failed those we've loved, we've failed ourselves, we've failed God, and so we hear of God's judgment and we protest, not because it's unfair, but because it's too fair. And that's what we've seen in Amos. For these last nine and a half chapters. In fact, you've got to hear it straight again in chapter 8, straight after verse 3. You hear of their sin. They're oppressing the poor and despising God. That's what we've been hearing all the way through Amos. God's punishment is severe, but it's fair. Actually, one of the ways we see how they've despised God is if you go back to chapter 7 and verse 10. So this is straight after the vision of the plumb line. It seems Amos's vision makes its way to the royal household. Amaziah, who's some kind of important religious priest, he hears what Amos is preaching and he is furious. Who is this Amos who thinks he can come up to my country and say God is angry with my king? And so Amaziah tells Amos to shut up. So have a look there. We're actually in verse 12 now. Amos chapter 7 and verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. You can see how messed up their religion is. Here's a priest, someone who's meant to stand between the people and God, someone who's meant to lead God's people in holiness and obedience, but he doesn't want to hear God's word. Sadly, nothing's changed. There's plenty of so-called Christian leaders who will not hear God's word. And I'm sure I don't need to name names. You're thinking of them already. But this isn't something for us to be arrogant about, is it? No, we need to mourn for them and their hard hearts and plead that God will change them. And we also need to watch ourselves. Be careful that you don't fall. Well, Amos doesn't fall. He stands firm because this message has got nothing to do with him. This is God's message. And so if Amaziah wants to stop anyone, he needs to stop God. But you can't stop God. And so the final word is that Amaziah himself will see and feel God's judgment. These verses are graphic, but they help us to see what's happening to the nation because it narrows it down and makes it personal to one person. So have a listen there. We're in chapter 7 and verse 14. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You, this is Amaziah, you say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the descendants of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife, Amaziah, your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. This is dark, isn't it? Hard hearts, blocked ears, judgment, destruction. And even though God has shown mercy, don't forget those first two visions, God has shown patience and mercy, but this is the end. Though this actually isn't the end. We haven't heard Amos's last word. And Amos's last word, it blows me away. After 8.5 chapters, and we don't know how long this took for Amos to give his message. It may have been for years he was preaching this and we've just got a summary, or it may have been a very short message just in one day. We don't know, but 8.5 chapters of judgment and condemnation, and then you got to Amos 9.11. It's a handbrake turn, because the last word we hear is of God's grace and restoration. This is not what Israel deserves. What they deserve is what we've been hearing for the first 8 chapters. But this is what God is like. In Amos 9:11, it talks about this day of the Lord. Now, we've heard about this day before in chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, God says, now, you people, you're looking forward to this day of the Lord because you think it's the day that God's going to punish all of those bad people out there. Well, in chapter 5, God says, don't you go looking forward to this day of the Lord, because it's going to be the day of your punishment. But here in chapter 9, we get the full picture. Yes, the day of the Lord is when God will judge, but it's also a day of grace. And we've heard the kind of punishment God is going to inflict: dead bodies everywhere. But in verse 11, there's an amazing promise of restoration. God begins by promising to restore the Davidic kingdom. If you know 2 Samuel 7, one of the great chapters of the Bible to be aware of, 2 Samuel 7, God made a promise to David. A promise that one of his sons, one of his descendants, would forever be king of Israel. Well, that wasn't the case in Israel. There was no son of David on the throne, and when God's judgment comes, there's not going to be a king at all, but God promises on the day of the Lord, that promise will come to life again. And on that day, it's not just going to be good news for Israel, it's going to be good news for the whole world, for the nations as well. This is amazing, you want to read this. This is Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. And then it goes on. Remember the pictures we've heard in Amos? It's the end, summer fruit. Fruit is a picture of the end. Well, now we're going to see another picture of fruit, but it's not a picture of the end, but a picture of blessing and abundance and over-the-top provision by God. God promises on that day, when he shows his grace and favour, his undeserved kindness, things are going to be so good. There's this over-the-top abundance, a picture of being a farmer and your fields are so full of crops that you can't even finish harvesting. You're so busy harvesting that all of a sudden, hang on, I haven't even done half the harvesting work and it's time to plant again. And then there's this picture of vineyards that have got so many grapes on the vine that it's wine that is filling the rivers. And best of all, never again will God need to bring punishment on his people. Never again will they be invaded and torn away from the presence of God. So verse 13, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Imagine hearing this message in Amos's day. It's a mixed message. On one hand, judgment is coming. It's unavoidable. On the other hand, God will one day be gracious and restore and bless. So when you hear this message, what do? Do you put your head in the sand like Amaziah? Do you tell God, God and his word to go away and just hope that judgment never comes? Or do you keep a watch out? Do you hear the warning, prepare for the judgment, and plead for God to show the grace he's promised? Though that raises a bit of a question. What's the good of a promise if it's not kept? What's the point of trusting in a promise if the person is not trustworthy? Because you've got this amazing picture in Amos 9, this amazing promise in Amos 9, but you've got to ask, hang on, has God kept his promise? Historically, we know that all of Amos's warnings came true. Amaziah might have told Amos to get lost because Amaziah hoped that Amos was a false prophet, but Amos was proved right. It was only 30 or 40 years later that the Assyrian armies wiped out Israel. Nothing left. Dead bodies everywhere. And those who survived, many of them were carried away and resettled all over the Assyrian Empire. Amos's words of judgment were true, but you look at the words of promise, Israel has never recovered. And so here's God promising to repair the broken walls and repair the ruins, but it doesn't look like God's done that. And the promise to never uproot God's people again, well, all that's ever happened is that they've been uprooted. They were conquered by Assyria and Babylon. And then when people from the southern kingdom, because they got exiled too, when they returned from exile, when they were allowed to return from Babylon, they did rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, but only to have the Greeks come in and conquer, and then the Romans absolutely flatten the place. And, well, that's all the ancient history. It doesn't get much better after that. And never again has David had a king on the throne. So maybe Amos was a false prophet. Yes, Amaziah was wrong because judgment came, and that was the bit that he didn't believe. He was quite happy with the end of the book. He just didn't like the 8.5 chapters at the beginning. So Amaziah was wrong in calling Amos a false prophet of doom, but maybe Amos was wrong in being a prophet of restoration and grace. Or maybe we're wrong in our expectations and understanding. Please turn with me in your Bible to Acts 15. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 770. 770, Acts chapter 15. Now the context of Acts chapter 15 is where after Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, God's Spirit has come and Jesus' followers are now taking the gospel to the world. People are turning to Christ, both Jews and Samaritans. And Samaritans are kind of linked to the old people of Israel. And we've got the Gentiles, people from all kinds of races and nations are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And this diversity, this multiculturalism in the church has raised some questions. Some Jews reckon, well, it's all good these foreigners coming into our church, but they've got to become like us. You've got to become Jewish if you want to be loved by God. And so with that debate happening in the early church, the leaders of the early Christians get together to discuss this. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to be picking it up in verse 16. Acts 15, 16. James, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he gets up and says, these non-Jewish people following our God and being saved by our Jesus, this is great. This is exactly what God promised. So have a listen to the part of the Old Testament he then goes and quotes, Acts 15, 16. After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. Sound familiar? It's Amos 9. What's James saying? God has kept his promises. Jesus is the yes to the promises of Amos 9. God has repitched David's fallen tent. Jesus is from King David's family and he is God's chosen king. And the nations are seeking God and being saved. What about that picture of abundance, where you can't even finish the harvest before it's time to plant again? Well, James is telling us it's not about farms or money. It's a picture of having God's Spirit within us, the abundance that comes from knowing God and being part of his new people. And it's a picture that in some sense we're still waiting for in the new creation. This is Revelation 22:1-3. Sorry, that's not super dark or bright or whatever. Anyway, you can follow along if you've got good eyes. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It's not that God's promise through Amos has been broken, but in Jesus and through the Spirit, we've got the entree, and the main course will come when Jesus returns and makes everything new, and there's a new world and a new city and a great tree that fruits all year round for the healing of the nations. God's promises now, but we're still waiting for that, the main course to come. So are you an ostrich or a meerkat? God's word today is judgment is still coming. What happened to Israel, as horrible as it was just a warm up for God's final judgment. God will judge. He has shown it by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And that's the bad news. But it's not only bad news. So now's the time to pull your head out of the sand, see what's coming, and find salvation in Jesus. If you seek the Lord, He loves to be gracious. He will rebuild and restore you and give you life. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, have already pulled our head out of the sand and we've seen God's grace and mercy in Jesus, what's the message of Amos 9 for us? As you may know, I put up the Bible verses, on our Facebook page each week, that a link to our sermon that we're going to be preaching, you know, what's coming up at church on Sunday. These verses at the end of chapter 9, they are fantastic, aren't they? I wanted to put them all up on Facebook this week. The promises of what's to come, of God's grace and mercy to us in Jesus, I didn't put them all up because the pictures and the languages are a bit obscure for non-believers, and that's who we're trying to reach, isn't it? And also, even for people who do follow Jesus, you may have seen these verses out of context and gone, what's this talking about? But the truth of these verses is fantastic. It's something to hold on to, isn't it? God is a God of abundant grace. He's in the business of restoring and rebuilding, of extravagant goodness to people who don't deserve it. And if you're trusting in Jesus, that's what we've experienced. That's what's ours, both now and in eternity in Christ. Let's pray and thank and praise God for His abundant grace. Father God, please help us to pull our head out of the sand. May we recognise that just as in Amos's time, judgment is coming when Jesus returns. But as we know of your judgment, by your Spirit, help us to know even more your extravagant grace, your undeserved kindness. It's amazing that you would show kindness to Gentiles, to us, to people who had rejected you, who had not given you the glory and honour you deserve. But your glory is shown in your grace. Help us to keep trusting in Jesus, to hold firm to the hope and the promise of eternity. Encourage us with this truth that we'll keep loving Jesus and living for Him. Amen.